This morning, we're going to pray for some folks. By the way, if you have a 2 and 3 or 4 and 5, I think it's actually 4 and 5, that wants to head out at this point, Miss Crystal's over there to my left and your right, and you can head out with them. And so they'll be heading out that way. And what I'd like to do now is we have some folks that actually are from our fellowship that are heading out to Kenya. And we want to just take a moment to pray for them this morning before they go out. They're going to head out this week. And so if I could have Pip come up and let me think who else is here. Okay. And I'm trying to think. My brain just went dead because I know that I'm so sorry. So sorry. We're going to pray. Abby's not here. That's what's messing me up, because Abby wasn't going to be here this morning. So we want to take some time to pray for these folks. If we could have some folks maybe come down, some sisters come down and pray. Pip, can you share with us real quick what you guys are going to be doing? And that would be great to know.
We are going to be working with the kids from Canopy Life Academy. So we'll be doing some discipleship things and kind of camp-like activities, and then we get to take them on field trips in Kenya. So we're going to a museum and a place that tells them all about the different tribes, and then we'll also be visiting their families where they live in their villages.
Okay, wonderful. If we could have maybe some ladies come up and just lay hands on these precious folks that are going out. You leave, when's the flight?
Thursday.
So they fly out Thursday. Please pray for their protection on Thursday, and then pray for them from Thursday on, that God would just use them as he ministers. And I'm just going to let these ladies lead. And then Laura, if you would just close when y'all are done praying for these precious ladies. Of this church, we want to ask that your grace and your spirit and your power be poured out on Pip and Amanda, and Lord, on Abby, and then there are other people with the team. And God, we just, through these ladies, we lay our hands on them to enter into what they're doing, to grant Lord approval and a sense of authority from your local church, Lord, through what they do. And so God, use them. in that way. So anyway, no, that sounds different. Okay. That does sound different. Let's take a look at this passage this morning. It says in Joshua 1:1-9, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" One of the things that we see as we enter into this book is God is speaking to Joshua to encourage him, because there has been a very major leadership change that is happening right before the people of Israel. What has happened is Moses, who has led them for 40-some years and even before that, now is gone, and suddenly there's going to be a new person to lead them. Also, it was going to be quite the challenge, because Moses had led them and they had come right up to the edge of the promised land before, to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And basically what happened was they chose not to go in. They chose to, everybody except Joshua and Caleb, had basically said, "We can't go in. It's too difficult. There are these people in the land that are like giants, the Anakim, and so they said, "We can't go in." And they told them, "It's a great land, but it's a land that swallows its inhabitants." And so they chose not to go in. And so Joshua is standing again on the verge of entering into the promised land, and yet now it's going to be his responsibility to do this. And so God gives him a charge, and he gives him encouragement, and he helps him understand the job that's set before him. The first thing we see in this passage that God did with Joshua is he restated their situation. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying." Now, in the Hebrew, this is a kind of a tough thing that I wish there was a way to better translate it, because in the Hebrew, it gives you the sense of you've just finished Joshua and you are now, or you've just finished Deuteronomy and you are now moving immediately into Joshua. In other words, it ties them together so tightly that you understand that this is the next thing that took place. It doesn't really come across quite so clearly in the English text as it does in the Hebrew text, but it just links these two books. Now, one of the things that had happened was God just told him that, you know, Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. And so Moses died at the edge of the promised land in the wilderness. And there are some things that we're going to eventually understand. We're going to see some things that are going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're going to see some other things that are given through this passage. And one of them is just simply this: the difference between the law of God and the grace of God. The difference between the ministry of the law and the ministry of Christ. And what's going to happen is Moses is going to represent the ministry of the law. And we know this: the law could not save anybody. All the law does is show us, it states the righteousness of God, and it places the standard and the righteousness of God before us, but the law will never save anyone. What the law will actually do is it will hold up the righteousness of God, it will have somewhat of a restraint on evil within a society, but what it's going to do is show everybody that they can't keep that law. And the law is going to reveal it to them again and again and again that they are under sin. Now, it's interesting when we come into this book that Moses was unable to lead them into the land of promise because the ministry of the law is never going to bring us into the fullness of what God has for us. Instead, it's going to fall not to the one who was the representative of the law, but the one named Joshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. And so we have this marvelous picture of Christ and what God can do through the law, but it is very limited, but what then God can do through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he basically says Moses is unable to bring the people into the promised land, or we see that he dies in the land, in the desert, in the wilderness. And it is a type for us to remember because Moses was the representative of the law and would not be able to bring them into the land of promise. The law would show sin and disobedience, which is exactly what the law did for Moses. It actually even revealed his disobedience to God by which he could not come in. But Joshua would bring them in. Joshua was the one who was going to lead them across the Jordan and into the land. And this is important to see. It says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and the people, to the land which I am giving to them. It doesn't say which the land I gave to them, meaning, you know, there's something back here in the past and God said this and there you, therefore you have the land. God is basically saying to them, look, I want you to, you and all this people, to cross into the land which I am continuously giving them. It is this sense of not just that God did something in the past, and because God did something in the past, we'll remember something in the past, but it has that sense of God is right in the now seeking to give them what God has provided for them. And it has that sense of God is active. God is doing something in their lives right in that moment. Not just pointing back to something that was in the past, promises that was made to Moses, promises that were made to Abraham and things like that. But God is saying those very promises that absolutely are in the past, you need to know that Almighty God is seeking to be giving those to you right now. And saints, this is something we need to remember about this. That yes, what God did 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ provided us a wonderful salvation, provided us an awesome inheritance that is ours, provided everything that God is going to offer to us now. But again, yes, it is because of what took place in the past, but you need to know that your God is in the present, in the right now, seeking to be giving those things to you and for you to be experiencing them in their full right now in your relationship with him. So the first thing he does is he restates their situation. But the second thing that God does is he encourages Joshua to be remembering the promises. Look at verse 3 through 5. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, the first thing we see as this is coming in is God is calling Joshua to remember the promises that God gave. Now, again, I go back to the little book that Mark Dever has written and that we're learning right now if we're following the disciples' journey. And that little book talks about what in the world is God doing. In other words, what is the overview of Scripture? And what Dever does so wonderfully is he said the Old Testament is filled with promises that God is making to his people. The New Testament is God fulfilling those promises to his people. And so we see that God has made these promises to Israel. And now he's reminding Joshua that the way forward, the way to walk in all that God has for him is to begin remembering what God has promised, begin to claim those promises, and then begin to walk in those promises. Three promises were given to Joshua. It was a threefold task that he was supposed to perform. God gave him three special promises. Now, they were simply a restating of what God had said before, but God was going to enable Joshua to enter the land with Israel. God was going to give victory to Joshua and Israel. And then finally, God was going to divide the land as an inheritance to the conquering tribes of Israel. Now, let's take a look at those three promises because this is really important for us to get. We need to understand that God did not give Joshua explanations as to how he was going to accomplish these things because God wants us to live on his promises, not on his explanations. Saints, please get that. If you don't get anything else today, please get that. Because far too often when we are supposedly seeking God, we're saying to God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then we get that direction from God in the Scriptures. And then we are like, okay, God, now explain to me how this is going to happen. And I want you to know, that's not his nature. His nature is to say, here is my promises. Now, step into my promises by faith and begin to walk in what I told you I would do for you. And you know what? As we go, I will explain what you need to know as we go. Because God is into giving his people promises, not explanations. And to be honest with you, a lot of times, and I'll just speak of my own sin, the reason I want an explanation is I'm really not willing to step into the promise unless everything's told to me about how it's going to work. And what God wants me to learn how to do is to walk by faith, not to have the whole thing laid out for me and then, okay, God, now that you've explained everything, and here's what I want to be able to do, by the way. I know none of you would do this. But I also want to be able to pass judgment on any part of that plan that I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I really want that kind of suffering in my life. I don't know if I want some difficulty. You mean you're wanting me to face some situations that are going to make me kind of uncomfortable and difficult moments? I don't know about that. And that's why God says, I'll give you my promises, and I'll give you the first step that you're supposed to take. And quite often, saints, until we take that first step, the rest of it's not really going to be revealed. Because he wants us to live by faith in his promises, not by some confidence we have that he's explained the whole thing to us, and then us, in our infinite wisdom, approves of his plan. And saints, that's not the way it works. Israel was going to enter the land. God affirmed this again and again. From his first words to Abraham in Genesis 12, where he told him about he was going to give him the land, to the very last words of Moses in Deuteronomy 34:4, and by the way, over and over and over again in between, God said he was going to give them the land. One of the wonderful things for Joshua is it also lets Joshua know that God is going to do this in Israel. There was not going to be a repeat of Kadesh Barnea. They were not just going to come to the edge of the land and then back away, unwilling to step into what God had for them. God was going to give them the land, but hear what I'm going to say. They needed to step out and claim it and begin walking into the land. Saints, the lesson for God's people today is clear. God has given us all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. If you look for if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 from about verse 3 all the way to about verse 15 or 16, that's all that God has given us. It's ours. But I want you to understand, we need to be willing to walk into it, to step into it. And here's the other thing, saints. We're going to see this later on, but God's promises are not meant to be a couch that we sit on and be a spiritual couch potato. God's promises were given to us that we would actually get up and start going into the land and conquering in Jesus' name, which for us doesn't mean some kind of militant attack physically, but it does mean spiritually we go into the lands that are around us, i.e. Jonesboro, i.e. your neighborhood, maybe your workplace, and we take the gospel. And we go in the strength that God provides. And we go in the grace that God provides. And a lot of us are just wanting God to provide strength and God to do all these things. But we're just kind of sitting there on the edge of the land going, I'll take a step when I feel like I'm just super brave and everything. We're going to see that God tells Joshua over and over again, be strong, be courageous. Because saints, it's going to be us taking a step. You realize the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to come to the edge of the Jordan River, and God wants them to cross it. Anybody know when he had them cross it? Was it when it was at its lowest and there was a nice drought, so it was really low? No, it was at flood stage. It was overflowing all of its banks. And God said to Israel, go across. And then the guys who really had to have probably the most faith were the guys carrying the ark. Now, this ark was heavy, okay? It was encased in gold. It was very heavy, and they had to carry it on poles on their arms. And God said to these guys, you step out in front of everybody else. In fact, the two guys that were at the front were the guys having the most faith. And he said, the water's not going to do anything until you step into it. And when they stepped into it, it walled up. And it was like dry ground when they walked across. Saints, we want to see the power of God prior to us obeying. God will show us the power of God when we obey and when we step out of our comfort zone and when we step into what he has called us to do. So God is going to give them this land. Secondly, God was going to give victory to Joshua and Israel. God promised victory to Joshua. Listen to this promise. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's awesome. Okay? Here's the other one. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is an amazing promise that God gave to Joshua. But listen, God gave the same promise to Jacob in Genesis 28, 15. By the way, Moses repeated that same promise of God to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. God was going to give that exact same promise to Gideon in Judges 6:16. God gave it to the Jewish exiles returning from Babylon to their own land in Isaiah 41:10 and Isaiah 43:5. David was going to give it to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20. But best of all, God's given the same promise to his people today. The Gospel of Matthew opens with Emmanuel, God with us, and closes with Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the writer of Hebrews 13:5 quotes Joshua 1:5 and applies it to us today. It says, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And I love these last words. What will man do to me? Saints, that is amazing. This means that we as God's people can move forward in God's will and be assured of his presence, just as God is telling Joshua, Joshua, I've provided a land. You're going to go in and take it. But you need to know that your source of strength is not yourself. Joshua, don't look in the mirror one day and go, okay, Joshua, let's get it. And try to do that self thing where we try to build ourselves up. Listen, what God says to Joshua is, you need to know this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We need to look as we walk into the land that God provides for us. And saints, what I'm talking about is ministry. What I'm talking about is reaching out to people we might not normally reach out to. What I'm talking about is walking into the things that God wants us to walk into. Like I said, God's promises were meant not for us just to sit on the premises, but to go out and march in the promises. And we've got to be willing to step out in them if we're actually going to experience the power of God. What has happened in churches is we kind of get together and we say, oh God, come into our services and move in power. And saints, I want that to happen. But you need to understand the primary context that God is telling Joshua to experience his power is go out there, step into the land, and minister, and you will experience the power of God. Saints, it's a wonderful thing. God assured him there was going to be a conquest. And thus, we need to say, just like Joshua, after that, our heart needs to be this. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that does not mean we're going to have instant victories and we may not take casualties. It may not mean that there may not be beatings, because the very disciples who began to walk in what Jesus told them to do, they experienced the difficulty of a culture that had backlash against them because they preached the gospel. But what did they do? They said, God, we realize that in Psalm 2, you said the nations would rage and the peoples would devise a vain thing. And they would say of you, you know, we're going to break his fetters apart and cast his chains from us. Because all they see God active in their lives as is being chained and being in shackles. But we need to understand, and they prayed and they said, God, if that's the case, therefore now grant your servants greater boldness that we may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their prayer. And saints, that's the attitude that God is seeking to put into Joshua. And saints, I got to be honest with you, it's the attitude that we ought to have. It's the attitude that we ought to begin to say, you know what, there's much that God would have us to do. There is much that God would have us to do in reaching out to others and in sharing the gospel with people. I feel like right now, far too often, the church gets this mentality of, we see what's happening in our political world, and therefore we think, okay, guys, let's get the mortar, let's get the bricks, and let's build Fort God. And we'll build Fort God, and we'll try to protect our own within Fort God. And you know what? When God said to them that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, I don't know if you know this, but that doesn't mean we're being attacked. That means we're outside of Fort God, and we're attacking them. And we're going up against the gates of hell itself, where all the world and those who are lost are enslaved in there. And what it's letting us know is we attack, and we rescue the captives, and we see sight given to the blind, and we see God bringing his grace to bear and people coming to know the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know, God also gave them a warning. If Israel obeyed the Lord, he promised that he would help them defeat all these nations. But he also warned his people not to compromise with the enemy. He warned his people not to take on their lifestyle. He warned his people that what they were to do was go in and bring the things of God to them, not say, we go in and we say, well, that looks pretty good. Well, I kind of like that. Well, I'm going to marry this girl. She's a nice Canaanite girl. And they begin to bring their lifestyle into the church or into Israel. And God said, if that happens, he said, I won't deliver them. I won't deliver them to you. You won't have victory. In fact, you'll begin to experience the discipline of God. In fact, he said these very things. When you adopt their ways, they will be thorns in your sides. They will be things to blind your eyes, and you're going to have difficulties. And does not the church understand that, in that we have aped the world and decided we're going to try to be just like the world? And you know what? It's like thorns in our sides. It doesn't work, saints. What are the facts of what happened? Because this was what was promised. Well, here's the facts, and unfortunately, they're a little shocking. Although God gave Israel the promised land, they never possessed all of it. And as a matter of fact, Israel got very little of the land. When you take a look at the land that God promised them, Israel was given 300,000 square miles of land. And the most they ever conquered, and it was under David, was 30,000 square miles. One-tenth of what God gave them. They took possession of one-tenth. Two things caused this. One, they didn't enter into the land and continue to possess it. And two, they began to adopt the ways of the Canaanites. And saints, by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, you cannot tell an Israel from a Canaanite. And let me say this. We are not supposed to be jerks. We're not supposed to be, you know, just rude to the people that are of this world. But we are supposed to be different. In fact, we are supposed to be radically different from the world. Stories told of a certain Englishman who moved to the United States. Soon after he arrived, he completely dropped out of sight. And one day his uncle in England died, left him a $5 million estate. And by the way, this was in the 1800s. Scotland Yard went about trying to locate the man whose last address had been in Chicago. They searched for him, but they never found him. Later, they heard he was found one morning, frozen to death in an entryway of a cheap hotel. He froze because he couldn't afford the 25 cents for a room. That's how we know it wasn't today, by the way. He couldn't afford the 25 cents for a room, although he was heir to $5 million. He did not claim what was his. He did not lay hold to what belonged to him. Oh, saints, many of us are like this man. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are not to give way to fear. We are not to live like this world, and yet we die like bums in a doorway without claiming the blessings that God has given us in Christ. And you know what that is? It's a tragedy. But God gave these promises, not that they would fail, but that we would know what we should do. And saints, the first thing is remember the promises. And the second thing is we need to remember that God said He will bring us in. Now let me say this, and this is what is so important for us to guess. He did not say it was going to be easy. He did not say we weren't going to face difficulty. He did not say we weren't going to face battle. But He said He would give us the victory if we would stand with Him. Third thing He told Joshua is He was going to divide that land as an inheritance to the conquering tribes of Israel. And that is so important. To the conquering tribes of Israel. Not those who just adopted their ways, but to those who said, we're going to conquer in God's name and take all that God has given to us and own it as ours. This was God's assurance that the enemy was going to be defeated. Israel was going to possess the land. That He was going to keep His promises to Abraham and his descendants that he would inherit the land. There are three different times He promised this exact land to Abraham. The book of Joshua records the fulfillment of these three promises. The first in chapters 2 through 5. The second in chapters 6 through 12 as they begin to fight. And the third in chapters 13 through 22 as they give the land out to the conquering tribes of Israel. At the close of his life, Joshua could remind the leaders of Israel that not, quote, not one thing has failed of all the good promises that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. We need to know that God is not going to fail us if we begin to step out on His promises and we begin to live for Him according to what God has given us in Christ. He said, all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Joshua 23:14. But saints, before God would fulfill His promises, Joshua had to exercise faith and be strong and of good courage. Divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. God's sovereign word is an encouragement to us who are God's servants to believe what God has said, to know that it's true, and then to obey and step out into what He's called us to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I apologize for some of the language because it's not normally language we use. Quote, Joshua was not to use the promise as a couch upon which his indolence might luxuriate, but as a girdle with which to gird up his loins for future activity. In short, God's promises are prods, not pillows for His people. Man. That is awesome. God's promises are not some pillow that we lay on and say, let's just, you know, and I realize none of us probably have ever said, let's luxuriate. You know, it's probably not something we've ever said before. But let's just relax and sit and make ourselves as comfortable as possible. God's promises are meant to be prods. It says, let's move on. Let's step into what God has provided. Let's do the things that God meant for us to do. Next thing that God said to Joshua was he realized in order to do this, he was going to have reasons to have courage. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. He said to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. By the way, this was now the fourth time that God said this to Joshua. And there will be a fifth, and there will be a sixth before the chapter is over. It's nice to know that when we need to hear it, and we don't get it the first time around, that God will say it again and again and again to help us get it. Okay? Three times it appeared in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, 7, and verse 23. Here it applied to Joshua and to Israel, where it forms part of their commission to do what God wants them to do. By the way, Deuteronomy 31, where he says it, it is in light of God's promise to never leave them or forsake them. The occurrence in Deuteronomy 31, 23, the emphasis was upon God's presence with Joshua. Now, what's awesome is there's a context within God giving this to Joshua the third time. Realize, he said, you're going to conquer. I want you to be strong and courageous because I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, I want you to be strong and courageous because God's presence will go with you. And then this third time he says, I want you to be strong and courageous and I want you to take God's word in and I want you to meditate on it and I want it to be that which guides you in what you do. So he says to him, don't turn to the right or to the left. That's a Hebraism. It refers to total obedience, total commitment, and total faithfulness to God. Guys, God promises success if Joshua did this. So courage is derived from God, walking with God, and following God in all that we do. Then he gives him not only a reason to have courage, but a reminder to be in the Word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. God didn't tell Joshua that his word was not to depart out of his hand. He said, I don't want your word to depart out of his back pocket. He didn't want the word to depart out of his bookshelf. And he didn't want God's word to depart out of his cell phone or smartphone, okay? Saints, it's one thing to possess God's word in a book. It's one thing to possess God's word on some kind of an electronic media. It's another thing to have that word locked into our mind and our heart. And what did God say to Joshua? He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, we learn to speak the word of God to ourselves. Now, let me be careful here. That does not mean that you just kind of go out and willy-nilly take a promise of God and turn it any direction you want it to go. There are people out there claiming Cadillacs, claiming big houses. We got one guy lately claiming a second jet, okay? Claiming a $57 million jet. I want you to know that has no place in the Scriptures. In fact, such things are actually, I think they do far more harm to the body of Christ than any good whatsoever. Because honestly, those things are spoken out of greed. The audacity that this man said, you know, if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be riding around on a donkey. And I thought to myself, and he wouldn't be listening to one either. Because that's what I feel like that man was doing. Listen, what would Jesus be doing? I can promise you, he wouldn't be bilking old people and people on television out of their money so he could have some multi-million dollar jet to hop around all over the place. And you know, the very statement that if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be doing this. He'd be on a jet all over the world. Do you realize that Jesus' ministry was only in Israel And Jesus didn't really go out of much of a large area. What does that mean to me? It means that Jesus put his eggs not in the I'm going to go all over the place and preach basket. He put his eggs in the I'm going to disciple 12 guys basket. And I'm going to see the word of God put into these 12 guys, one of which is going to betray me, but then it wound up being as many as 500 at once, 120 at the upper room. And he's going to, in fact, it was already multiplying. We saw the 12 and the 11 minus Judas. We saw them multiply at 120 in the upper room, and it said he appeared to 500 at once at one time. And then, of course, shortly after the Spirit fell on them, it spread to thousands. Why? Because of some awesome preaching ministry? No, I believe it was because there was a discipleship ministry that was taking place, taking the gospel to group after group after group. And as a result, Jesus was seeing his ministry multiply, not on the basis of where he could be all the time, but on the basis of where he and those he had discipled could then take on others and take on others and take on others and take on others and reach the world in amazing amounts of time. Listen, Joshua said, I want this book to be in your mouth. I want you to speak it. I want it to be in your conversation. I want to be a part of your lifestyle. By the way, out of the abundance of what our mouths speak? What does the scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the word of God is coming out of your mouth, guess where it is? It's deep within your heart. Treasure my commandments within you, is what he says to us. Well, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The word meditate means to mutter to oneself. It's kind of like that person that's just speaking to himself and reminding himself of things. Some people speak of it as to ruminate, and that's kind of the cow. When the cow bows his head down and he eats grass, and he eats grass all morning, and then all the rest of the day, you just see the cow sitting there kind of going. And what he does is he's bringing up the grass. And granted, it's not. Don't do this yourself, okay? But he is made in such a way that he regurgitates some of the grass and it becomes the cud. And he chews it until every last nutrient is out of it. And then he swallows it into his second stomach and his third. And I don't know if there's more than three, but, you know, I got one and I'm having problems. So, you know, I'm glad I don't have three. But then it comes out. And that's why you take green grass and it turns into white milk. You know, it's just kind of really cool to see what God does in that. And what God is trying to say to us is, listen, the word of God doesn't need to depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night. Let the word of God be there so you can call it up and think upon it and reason upon it and let it bless you. By the way, so that, why is this being done? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. We meditate on Scripture to heighten and enhance our obedience. That's why we're meditating on the Word of God. And by the way, then God says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. By the way, nowhere in there did Joshua say that if you'll offer seed money to his ministry, you'll get a blessing back. By the way, you know who also didn't say that? Jesus, Paul, Peter, any of the early disciples. That's a message that came in the modern day where we're not interested in making disciples of Jesus. We're interested in filling our pockets with other people's money. And it grieves the heart of God. Listen, God said to Joshua, there is something you need to do. And by the way, it says, do this so that you will be careful to do. The word there in the Hebrew is samar. It means to watch over, guard, keep, watch it carefully. Be on one's guard. Why? What are you being so watchful over? Why are you guarding this word that is in your heart? Why are you keeping it? Why are you watching it over it so carefully? Why are you like a guard at the edge of an encampment, making sure nothing gets in, so that you may be careful to do it? One of the things you're going to get from Joshua is obedience, 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 obedience. It is a key, saints, to us knowing the fullness of what God has. The last thing, tells him a reminder to be in the Word, finally reminds him of God's presence. Verse 9, as if he hasn't said this enough, one more time for emphasis. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? One more time. He says, do not be tremble or be dismayed. To tremble means to be in dread of, to be awed by someone. And I've got down here in my notes, to be awed by someone or something more than you are awed by God. And that's a bad sign. When we are actually awed by someone or something, and that sense of awe and that sense of wow is greater than our sense of wow toward Almighty God, we got a problem. Because I can promise you this on the authority of all that's written in this book, there is no one more awesome than God. He says, don't tremble, don't be in dread of. But then he says, don't be dismayed. And the word dismayed means shattered. And it's actually meant of the shattering of a bow in battle. And when your bow was shattered, it was a sign of defeat. It meant to be scared. It meant to be terrified. And saints, the only one we should be terrified of is Almighty God. And I know that doesn't fit a lot of grace teaching. But you know what's interesting? Go to the New Testament and find out how many times the fear of God is mentioned. In fact, one of the times it speaks about the church growing and the blessing that the church had was that it said that it grew in the grace of God and the fear of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but you know what? I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. I am so grateful for the grace of God. But you know what? I also read in the New Testament that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I think we should be wise. Love that grace. Love the mercy of God. Love the fact that when I blow it, God is there to pick me up. But you know what? At the same time, I don't want to get the mindset that just kind of says, I'm just going to live a sloppy, fairly ungodly lifestyle and not really be concerned about it. It's both and, saints, not either or. It is the fear of God and the grace of God that blesses us when we live in those things. By the way, it says, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know what made Israel different? And Joshua is going to say this later when they get beaten at Ai. It was because God was with them. It's because God's presence was with them. That's what made them different. They were different than all the nations of the earth. Let me say this to you. You know what makes the church different? The presence of God. You take away the presence of God, we're kind of like a glorified Elks Club. Right? And they got a swimming pool. We got a small one, but you know, it's one at a time. And you only get to go under once and come up and then you have to leave. You know, it's just like, what kind of swimming pool is that, you know? You know what makes us different, saints? The presence of God. That's what makes us different. And if His presence is not among us, and honestly, His presence may not be among us for the very same reasons that we have adopted the ways of the world and we have not kept His word in front of our minds to be careful to do it. And when we let obedience kind of slide and we kind of have the mindset of, well, we can obey, we can not obey. I mean, God loves us. He has grace. And you know, there's some truth to that, but there's also some real danger to that statement. We are to pursue Christ with everything that's in us. Yes, there's grace. There's an abundance of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But oh, saints, there is also a call to obedient, godly living. And I just want you to know, one of the things that Joshua's already doing for me in studying this, as I realize this, if we do not know the presence of God in our midst, we've lost the one distinctive that makes us different. Now, let me say, when God's in our midst, you know what else will be true? We will love one another. Right? Those go hand in hand. But, oh, saints, I'm starting to cry out to God and say, God, please make your presence known among us. But not just in here, but out there. As we start walking in His promises and stepping out into what He asks us to do, and we find that He is with us, He will never leave us or forsake us. He has much for us to do if we will step into it. If not, here's what happens. You come to church, you get excited about a message, maybe you get excited about a conference, you get excited about something else, but because we don't take it into an obedient lifestyle that steps out and begins to take the gospel to the world and steps out and begins to make disciples of others, that steps out in some sort of ministry that helps you give your life away to others, because that part is not being walked out, eventually, even the excitement of conferences will go away, and you'll start thinking, boy, just wasn't like it used to be. Right? Because God never meant his blessings for us to contain them in here, spend them on ourselves, and look for the next big one that's along the road. He meant for us to take all the blessings that he gives us in here and use them to go out to those who need him and administer to them. And honestly, you know what God really gets a kick out of? Orphans, widows, the least, the last, the rejected. He seems to do a lot of work among those folks. And it's amazing. He seems to give power to those who give themselves to do that kind of work and to share the gospel. He loves it. Oh, may we be a part of a group that does it, that takes that commission and steps out into it. You know what our commission is? Go, therefore, and make disciples. And by the way, go is not go. It's as you go. It's meant to be part of our lifestyle. We'll have those moments where we might get to go to Kenya. We might get to go to some other place. But you know what it's meaning? Not that's the only time we go. It meant as you go, as you walk through your lifestyle, make disciples of whom? All the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then he says this, what makes us different, saints? You remember? I'm really hoping I did a better job of that. What makes us any different from the world? Presence of God, right? And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Whew. Let's be it. Amen? Let's be that people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord. It's been a good day to remember you. It's been a good day, Father, to pray, Lord, for Pip and for Amanda and for Abby. And, oh, God, we commit ourselves to pray beginning Thursday as they get on that plane and head out. And, Lord, pray for their protection and pray for your blessing and pray that, God, you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit. You'd fill them with great boldness. Lord, they'd take this commission and they'd run with it. On the plane, Lord, in the airports where they are, they take those moments to share with somebody, to love on somebody, to share the gospel. And then, God, to do it in Kenya. And then, God, come back and do it in the United States. Do it in Jonesboro because it needs the gospel is needed all over this globe. Father, give us grace and strength to step into all that you have for us. You told Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't let the things of this world scare you more than you realize you should fear God and do what he says. And oh God, I just thank you that you said to Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. God, we realize that you say that by your grace, not by our effort. And so we love your grace. So God, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you will never leave us or forsake us, may we step out into all that you have for us. God, may we step out of our comfort zones. May we step out of our patterns. Lord, sometimes our patterns just simply become a grave with both ends blown out that we walk through all the time. Oh, God, give us grace to step into what you want us to do, to step into things that are outside of the norm for us, to minister to someone who's not like us, who doesn't think like us, who need to hear the gospel. Father, help us to be that people. And Lord, we ask one thing. Lord, we want to leave this place and be all that you meant for us to be. But God, do not have us go if you are not going to be with us. If your presence is not going to make us different from the rest of the world. Grant it, Father, in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, let's just stand up this morning.